Good morning, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have heard from Elder Colin and also from Deacon Kevin about Elder David Yeo's desire to retire from the session. I thought I should mention one story that happened almost 12 years ago, when I first came to Australia in 2008 to speak at the camp here, or not here, really here, at Hope Church. When I arrived in April 2008, many of you have extended your hospitality toward me and my family, and I remember particularly David Yeo and his family, Elder David Yeo and his family. Their kindness. They actually took us out to many places, including a zoo. I think it was a sanctuary somewhere up in a hill. I forgot which one. So at that time, if I could mention my daughter was just 2.5 years old. And so they took us to the zoo, and so we're able to see many animals, Australian animals, which we have never seen before. So in particular, my daughter was so mesmerized by an animal called wombat, and that became her favorite. So I guess Elder David Yeo and the family must have noticed that. And, so when we went back to Singapore after the camp, and after I think a few weeks later, lo and behold, we received something in the mail. You would know what it is, probably you could guess. It was a soft toy, a wombat soft toy in the mail. So I still have that wombat actually with me. And obviously my daughter no longer plays with it. So that's just to mention that to you. So, and without me mentioning, I think you will pray for, I'm sure you will pray for Elder David Yeo and his family and their ministry. And may God continue to bless them for their kindness toward his people. Now, thank you for the privilege of being able to share God's word with you this morning. And this morning, I've entitled my message, actually, as The Just Shall Live by Faith. But I thought of an alternative title, which is equally appropriate and applicable to us all. That is, why must we preach the gospel? So it's kind of weird. This message has actually two titles, The Just Shall Live by Faith. And the question that follows is, why must we preach the gospel? Now, before I begin, I want to tell a little bit about the background or the importance of this book. Obviously, the book of Romans. I want to quote to you from Martin Luther's word. I quote, "Preface to the epistle of the Romans," that is the book that he wrote, "The epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes," unquote. I also want to quote from one prominent church historian who said about this book. In his book, History of the Christian Church, Philip Scharf, which some of you might have heard of his name, I quote, this is what he said about the book of Romans. "It is the most remarkable production of the most remarkable man. It is his heart It contains his theology, theoretical and practical, for which he lived and died. It gives the clearest and fullest exposition of the doctrines of sin and grace, and the best possible solution of the universal dominion of sin and death in the universal redemption by the second Adam, namely Jesus Christ, I add. And of course, there are hundreds of people, literally, I can quote to you, to mention about the importance of this book and the profound influence that it had upon these men, people like John Calvin or Augustine, which, of course, we can't do that this morning for the time's constraint. Now, since I was asked to preach to you two Sundays in a row, this Sunday and the next, and I shall preach a two-part series on the book of Romans and to give you an overview of the book. Now, having looked at the importance of the book, let us look at the structure or the outline of the book. Now, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, some call it the doctrinal parts of the book or doctrinal section of the book. Paul explains what gospel is all about. In fact, the first 11 chapters can be summarized in the title of the message today, that is, the just shall live by faith. And particularly, it is summarized in verse 17 of Book of Romans, chapter 1. And of course, you will realize there's a phrase that is a very well-known phrase, the just shall live by faith, is a direct quotation from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 4. And it reads, the just shall live by his faith, with the word his inserted. So, and the remaining five chapters, so we have 11 chapters of doctrines, very rich doctrine, and it expands and explains what the gospel is all about. And then we have five chapters, the remaining five chapters of the book of Romans, what many people call the practical section of the book. Okay, so it explains basically how we shall live out the gospel. So we have the theological section, the first 11 chapters, and we have the five remaining chapters tells us how to live out that gospel. All right? And so it is my intention to preach to you this morning and on this topic, the just shall live by faith, or a better topic would be, why must we preach the gospel from chapter 1 and mainly from verses 14 to 18. And God willing, if we are still here, if the Lord tarries, we shall continue the second part of the series and expound on how we shall live out the gospel based on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, 1 and 2. And on a topic, present yourself as a living sacrifice. So, message 1 and message 2. So, I have announced that in advance so that you can be prepared and get ready and probably read those passages from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 in advance for your preparations. So, to answer our question this morning, as I said, there is an alternative title for this message. It is, why must we preach the gospel? And I would like to answer this question in three parts. Number one, it's actually in your outline, it mentions, number one, Paul's burden to preach the gospel. Now, Paul has the burden to preach the gospel. I believe so should we have the burden to preach the gospel. Number two, Paul's boldness to preach the gospel. I think we also should have the boldness to preach the gospel to all nations, to all creatures. And number three, why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. And so should we not be ashamed of the gospel. So through these three points, Paul explains, as I said, what the gospel is all about, and also explains to us why must we share the gospel to all. So number one, Paul's burden to preach the gospel. You will notice that Paul said in verse 14, said, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. Now, this does not mean that Paul owed some people money or he has maxed out his credit card. Okay, there's no credit card in those days, obviously. But in a sense, he's saying that he has an obligation to preach the gospel to those people who have not heard the gospel. But in what sense he is a debtor? Now, there are two ways that he can be in debt. Now, one is, as I have mentioned to you, you borrow money from someone and you have to pay back. So you owe somebody money. So number one, you can be in debt in that way. Number two, that you are given money by someone and you're supposed to give the money to someone else. So in that sense, in that case, you are a steward of the money or the wealth. You're supposed to distribute that wealth to other people, not to keep it for yourself, right? So Paul was a debtor of the second sort. He was given the wealth of the gospel, right, by God or by Jesus Christ, and he's in debt to pay that debt, the gospel debt, by preaching the gospel to other people. So that, in a sense, he is a debtor. Now, notice what Paul said in verse 14, again in verse 14. So we ask the question, to whom is he indebted to? He said, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So notice the two categories of people, the Greek and the barbarians. And then he goes on to say, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, who are the Greek and the barbarians? Who were the wise and the unwise? Now, some commentator says the Greek are the wise and the barbarians are the unwise. So Paul is really saying that there are two categories of people, the Greek, the wise people, and the barbarians, the not so wise people. So the Greek and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. Now, in the days of Paul, the world has been heavily, heavily Hellenized, which means the world has been influenced by the Greek culture. Now, the Romans might have overtaken the whole world from the Greek, but the Greek pretty much still ruled the minds of the people because the Greek culture predominated the Roman civilization in those days, which is still very true in our days, isn't it? Come to think of it. Now, for example, the democracies that we so treasured in the mainly Western civilization is the invention of the Greek. And so as the many philosophies that we learn in the uni or other places also came from the Greek, and also the many art and architectural designs also are the inventions or products of the Greek people. So you will understand that it is that why in those days everyone who does not speak Greek or behave like Greek in Paul's days are considered uncultured or even unwise or even barbaric. Now, by the way, the word barbaric was used to describe people from non-Greek speaking nations, right? And this, the word actually came from the sound when you hear a foreigner speaking a foreign language for the first time. And it sounds like ba, 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 ba. So I saw a man on a YouTube video who speak 16 different languages. Amazing. And besides English, he speaks Mandarin and Cantonese, Russian, German, Italian, Spanish, and so on and so forth. He is so gifted. But when I first actually hear a foreign language spoken to me, whether it be Russians or German or other languages, it just really sounds like bar, 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 bar to me. And of course, maybe some of you may have heard Mandarin spoken for the first time. It may sound like, it sounds like gibberish to you as well. So that's how the word came from, barbaric, which means it came from the language that we hear for the very first time. Now, we must know that in the minds of the Greek, or even the Romans during Paul's days, there are only two categories of people, whether you're culturally like the Greek or you're barbarians. So if you're not a Greek-speaking people, or if you're not cultured as the Greek or behave like a Greek, you're considered a barbarian. Okay? Now, and to the Jews, we know that Jews also see people in two different categories. That is the Jews or the Gentiles, right? And I believe, I can assume that most of us here are Gentiles in the flesh, right? None of you are, you know, a Jewish descent. And as for Christians today, we should all see people, right? Also with two categories. Not according to their ethnicities or their cultural backgrounds or even their educational backgrounds. We should see them as saved or unsaved. So whether you are a black or a white or a, you know, yellow or orange, the orange people here, and we should all see people as saved and unsaved. So if you are in Christ Jesus, we're all one big family, all right? So we should not be categorizing people by their ethnicity or countries of origins or educational backgrounds. So, and also as Christians, we have a debt to pay. We have a gospel debt to pay. Like Paul, pretty much like Paul, we have to share the gospel to people who have not heard the gospel yet. And as A.B. Simpson, who composed the hymn, The Regions Beyond, now one of my favorite hymns actually, who said, as Christians, we are called to share the gospel with everyone, everywhere, all the time. It is said by A.B. Simpson. So first of all, we learned that Paul has a burden to preach the gospel. And so should we have the same burden. We should see people as saved and unsaved, and that ought to give you a burden to preach the gospel to them. And number two, Paul also had boldness to preach the gospel. Now, verse 15 says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Now, the word ready does not simply mean that he is ready or prepared to preach the gospel, which we all should be ready and prepared the gospel, ready to preach the gospel. But the word really means that he's eager to preach the gospel. He is excited to preach the gospel. And that eagerness turns into boldness. All right? When you are eager to do something, that makes you as bold as a lion, isn't it? If you see that someone is unsaved, your neighbor, your friend, or your colleagues is unsaved, and that eagerness to turn into a boldness for you to preach the gospel. And that's kind of the boldness that Paul had. But what is the gospel? Now, we want to answer this very important question this morning. What is the gospel? Are you presenting the gospel correctly to your friends, to your neighbors? Or do you have the ability to present the gospel to people and without freaking out? And when you ask to preach the gospel, I'm freaked out, I don't know how to preach the gospel, or share the gospel with people. So what is the gospel? The gospel is really about two things. Now, you need to memorize that. I think it is good to write it down. The gospel is all about the person of Jesus Christ and also about the work of Jesus Christ. So his person and his work. Now, it is about the person of Jesus Christ because it is based on the fact that Jesus is what? He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man, who lived a perfect life, He is the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the mankind and the only mediator between God and man. There's none other name that we can be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. So that is who He is. He is the Son of God. He's not created being. He's not an angel or something. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. That is who He is. That is what we need to share with people. Now, it is about the work of Jesus Christ as well, not only about His person. What did He do for mankind? Now, He came to live a perfect life and die for us on the sins of the cross. And don't stop there. You need to tell people that He rose again on the third day. All right? He died for the sins of the whole world. And as the Calvinist says, that His death is what is sufficient for the elect, sufficient for the whole world, and efficient for the elect. So He died for the sins of the whole world. That's what He did for you. So, it's about the person of Jesus Christ, and also about the work of Jesus Christ. Now, let me expand a little bit about the work that He has done for you, in relation to how we should share the gospel. Now, it is absolutely paramount to remember and to know that for whom that He died and why He died on the cross when we preach the gospel. Now we must remember that Jesus died for the world, for their sin, past, present, and the future, once for all. And the Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is one very good verse to quote to people when you begin with evangelism. That is taken from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And the Bible also tells us that the wages of sin, so since we have sinned against God, what is the consequence? What is the wages of sin? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the first part is bad news. The wages of sin is death. But the second part is the good news. That the gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, sin is like missing the mark. And that is what the word in Greek means. Missing the mark. Imagine an archer try to aim at the darts, and every time he shoots, he misses the mark, every single time. So that is what it means. When a man sins, he transgresses upon the law of the Holy God. He cannot and can never make it to 100%. All right? So that is what it means. So every time, every day, we do sin. Right, we can never meet this holy and perfect requirement of God's holy standard. And that is sin. And that is what needs to be mentioned. But the word sin is almost becoming like a dirty word. That's so much so that sometimes we are reluctant to mention that word to people. Right? And sometimes because we do not want to offend anybody, so we leave out the word sin and substitute the message like God loves you, you need to turn to Jesus, which is true. God loves us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? That is true. But we need to mention sin because the gospel message is intrinsically offensive. If you do not want to offend anyone, you must remember the gospel message is offensive because without mentioning the word sin, the person will never be driven to the cross. The person will never understand the need for the gospel, for a Savior to save him from sin and its consequences. For the wages of sin is death. And we know that where sinners end up without Christ, and it is hell and lake of fire. So the gospel message is, in a sense, an offensive message. And so let me ask you this. I think you have been asked these questions probably from time to time. I want to direct these questions with a condescending tone, right? So I'm not condemning anybody. I'm simply presenting you to this to describe the nature of our condition. And I'll ask you these questions. Have you ever lied? And that's absolutely yes. You know, everyone has lied before. And have you committed adultery? And Jesus, if you said no, not physically, but Jesus said, and if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery already. So the answer is pretty much yes for everybody. And have you stolen anything before? Well, that includes from your parents and from your siblings and from anybody you know. And the answer is absolutely yes to all of us. And have you committed a sin of murder? Thou shalt not kill. And said, well, I've not murdered anyone yet. But Jesus said, if you hated anybody in your heart, and that you have already committed the sin of murder. So the answer to these questions are very obvious. And, you know, the Bible says, if you've sinned, and one day you will be judged before the throne of the Almighty and Holy God. And the Bible is very clear on that, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after that, what? The judgment. There's a judgment waiting upon everyone when we die. And if you die without Christ today, or tonight, or tomorrow, without Christ, and when you appear before the throne of God for judgment, my friends, you will not be able to enter into heaven for sure. And God, as a holy and righteous God, we have to do what's right for sinners. And the place that we will end up is called hell. And the hell will be thrown into the lake of fire one day, and people without receiving Jesus Christ will be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever. And I do not say this with any pleasure. And you should too, when you present the gospel, you need to go out with the heart of compassion when you preach the gospel to people. Tell them about who Jesus is and tell them what Jesus Christ has done for them. And bring them to the gospel truth. Let them understand that without Christ, we are doomed. And without Christ, we'll be judged before his throne of holy throne of God. And we will have to pay for our sin. But Christ did not only die for your sin, my friends. He also rose again on the third day for those who believe on him, so that one day you may also have the hope of eternal life and resurrection. So that's good news. And so that's why I made Paul so eager to preach the gospel. And that eagerness transforms into boldness. And so when you are eager to preach the gospel, you will be bold, as I said, as bold as lions. All right? So that is that's why we must preach the gospel. So we learn that Paul has a burden to preach the gospel because he has a gospel debt to pay, and so should we. We also learn that Paul has boldness to preach the gospel. He's eager to preach the gospel, and so should we. And lastly, we learn that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Notice what Paul said in verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To be ashamed of the gospel of Christ is exactly why we are reluctant to preach the gospel. It is exactly why, which keeps us from preaching the gospel to people, isn't it? Sometimes we are ashamed of the gospel because we don't want people to think that we are unwise, or, if I may use the word, stupid. There was a homeless man who come to our church from time to time, who asked for food, which is a reasonable request. Whenever we can, we just try to help him out a bit. So one day he came to our church. Is always, of course, after the service has ended. So my wife approached him and said, so-and-so, you know, and next time maybe you should join us for worship, you know, not just come for food, which is reasonable, right? And then you know what the man replied? He said, no, the church is stupid. So I'm not offended by what he said. But I find it unfortunate, because by that he's saying that not only the church is stupid, but the message that we preach is stupid. And what we do as Christian at church is stupid. I'm not surprised. And many renowned atheists also think that Christianity of the gospel is stupid because it's about a man who claim to have died for the sins of the world, and also is about a man who claimed to have came back to life again. And that is stupid. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make any sense. It is not logical to believe that kind of message. In fact, once I preached the gospel, I shared the gospel with a Muslim man at the uni years ago. So I shared with him about what we believe, and I think he's very prepared to answer what Christians may have said to him. So he's ready to say this. He said, well, Christianity doesn't make sense. I remember they used the word, it is illogical. Because we believe in one God, as a Muslim believe in one true God, but you guys believe in three gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You guys are idol worshippers. So, I tried to explain to him the doctrine of the Trinity only to get more ridicule and mockery from him. You know what? You know they are very hardened with their hearts. Once they say they don't believe that, they will come up with all kinds of excuses not to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity because their hearts are hardened. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says that the preaching of the gospel of the cross, the preaching of the cross of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. Just now I said the gospel is partly about Jesus Christ, which is true. So when we are ashamed of the gospel, we are not only ashamed of the gospel message itself, we are actually ashamed of the person of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Because the gospel is about the person of Jesus Christ and it's about the work of Jesus Christ. If we are ashamed of the gospel message, we are ashamed of Christ himself. So may we never be ashamed of Christ Jesus himself. No matter the world thinks of the gospel, we should preach the gospel. We should have the eagerness and the boldness to preach the gospel. We should not be ashamed of the gospel message. And Paul from verse 16, if you look at with me from verse 16 to 18, Paul then gives us four reasons as to why he is not ashamed of the gospel. Four reasons. I mentioned reason number one to you. Number one, because of its source, where the gospel comes from. Now, it originates from God, obviously. Verse 16 says, Paul says, it is the gospel of Christ. Right? It does not only saying that it's the gospel that belongs to Christ, but it originates from God, Christ Jesus. So it originates from Christ, that's why it's not ashamed of the gospel message. And so should we not be ashamed of the gospel, because it comes from God. Number two, the nature of the gospel. Verse 16 as well, it says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." In other words, the gospel changes and transforms people's lives. I'm sure that you have transformed many people's lives here in the congregations. Now, I have heard countless testimonies of people whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. In fact, I have many friends right now who are serving as pastors in many churches, and including Bible-believing churches, who were formerly drug addicts. Right? They have been saved and transformed by the power of the gospel. Their lives has been totally turned around. Right? And some of them, of course, were drunkards, some of them were abusers, and some of them are, you know, even some of them are gangsters who are serving as missionaries right now. I won't mention to you the names of those people. So I'm sure the gospel has transformed your lives as well. And in the Bible, we also see many such examples. We see Saul of Tarsus, which is Paul, as we know, once a persecutor of Christian churches. He became a zealous preacher of the gospel. Zacchaeus, who was a selfish tax collector, who became a follower of Jesus Christ. How about the woman who was caught in adultery? Jesus forgave her and said to her, "Go and sin no more." Right? So she sinned no more. After that, she went to witness and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how about the Samaritan woman, another woman with questionable lifestyle, with many husbands? And of course, Jesus said, "Well," and preached the gospel to her, and she was soundly converted. So we see many, many such examples in the Bible. So that's reason number two, the nature of the gospel. Number three, reasons why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because of its scope. Now, this is very important, because if you're ashamed of the gospel, you will not likely to preach the gospel to other people. Therefore, the gospel will be limited to only to yourself. And we will not be fulfilling the great commission that Jesus Christ has given us to preach the gospel, beginning with Jerusalem, like this, your Adelaide, and to Samaria, that is South Australia, I guess, and to the uttermost parts of the world, that is the whole world. And if you are ashamed of the gospel, the scope will be limited to just maybe within you or within your family. So what did Paul said about the gospel? It says, verse 16, the gospel is what? Should be carried to the Jews first and to the Greeks. To the Jews, it signifies the religious people of the day. Now, the Jews are very religious people, and still is. But the one problem that the most Jews have today, or even in the past, is that they think that they do not need a Gentile to share the gospel with them, because they believe that they are children of Abraham, so they are. There was a street evangelist I saw on YouTube who was preaching the gospel in the modern day city of Jerusalem. And as the preacher was preaching and witnessing to the people in Jerusalem, you know, people were literally spitting on him constantly, both young and old, male and female, constantly want to almost want to eat him up, devour him, and was spitting on him and throw curses at him and ridicule him and mocking him. And then one of the men came to this preacher and says, "You are preaching at the wrong crowd. We Jews are very religious people. We are the best people of the world. You go and preach it to other people. We are, you know, we are okay. We are very religious. We do not need Christ." That's basically what they said to him. You know, they don't need Christ because they think they are too religious. They have Abraham as their father. This is exactly what they said to Jesus. All right? But Paul says the gospel is supposed to be preached to the Jews first and to the Greek. And in some sense, the Greek refers to Gentiles, all those people who are non-Jewish. So that's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because of its scope. It is supposed to be carried out to all the people, those Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Number four reasons why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because of its reception, or how the gospel is to be received by people, or how the gospel can be received by a person by grace through faith. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, what is the righteousness of God? Now, the concept of righteousness means moving the straight line. Oh, thus, righteous means in the straight or right way. When it is used in reference to one's morality, righteous means living or acting in the right way. Now, in our society, people commonly say that everyone must determine what is right for oneself. I have a family in our church who comes to our church regularly. The wife is a Christian and the husband is not a Christian. So they have two children, one boy, one girl. I think the boy was about 8 years old, or rather seven years old, and the girl was a bit younger, maybe about six years old. So the wife, this sister is a very devoted Christian. She brings her children to church every Sunday. But recently I heard something that the husband said to the wife. And the husband actually said to the wife, you know what? You should allow our children to choose whether if they want to go to church or not at age 8. Okay, and then he said something interesting. He said, "We do not need to brainwash him. Let him choose for himself whether he wants to go to church." Now, by the way, if you're not being so-called brainwashed by the church, you'll be brainwashed by other things in other places, in a school and a uni as well, if you want to call that brainwashed, right? So, anyway, that's what people think. You know, we choose what to do. We choose what to do, what we think that is right for us to do. Now, if God is perfect and holy, he is also righteous, then it means that he always acts according to his perfect righteous character. God's character reveals what is absolutely right. So the word righteous means God's holy and righteous standard. But since no one can live according to God's perfect and holy standard, the Bible says all men have sinned and what? And come short of the glory of God. Man was made to glorify God by obeying him, but we can no longer bring glory to God because we have sinned. Now, if you are in Christ Jesus, once again, you will be enabled to glorify him by obeying him. That's what "come short of the glory of God" means. It means we as men owe to God His glory that we should render unto Him when we are created originally. That was our purpose. That was the purpose why we were created, to give glory to God, but we were no longer able to do so because of sin. So righteousness in a legal sense means all of us stand guilty before God because God is righteous and we are not. We are unrighteous. We have sinned. And for God to do what is right, sinners, we have to be punished. And we don't like that, right? We don't like God to punish anyone, don't we? But for God, as a righteous God, to do what's right, sinners has to be punished. Sinners has to be thrown into hell, in a lake of fire. But He came up with one solution. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to come into this world, to die for us on the cross, so that we do not have to die the second time to pay for our sins in hell and in the lake of fire. So, that is what the gospel is all about. Now, let us talk about the reception or how the gospel can be received. Verse 17, the great passage, the greatest, one of the greatest passages of all of the Bible says, "The just shall live by faith." Now, we know that this was the verse that converted Martin Luther, and thus spark off the Protestant Reformation in 1517. Now, he was a Catholic monk, and he was studying the Bible. One day he stumbled upon this verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and he gripped him in his heart and says, "Well, the just shall live by faith, so what am I doing? Trying to do all the good works, but I can never please God. So I must well obey the Bible, obey what God says, the just shall live by his faith." So what it means is that when Paul says the just shall live by faith, this is that one can only be made righteous by grace through his faith in Christ Jesus. I must add the word alone. That's the only way that a person can be made righteous, by his faith. There's no other way. But why did God say in verse 17, or 18 rather, the last verse, which I want to spend some time with you and then I'm done. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, when you read this verse, obviously, it's telling you one thing that strikes you. That is, God is what? God is not very happy. In fact, the word wrath says that God is very angry at the sins of the people, or sinners. Right? The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men." That can be summarized as the sin of the fallen man. So God is extremely angry at people's sin. Now, Jonathan Edwards has a sermon called "The Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God." You should read the sermons. All right. So we need to mention that God is extremely displeased with the sins of mankind. And that is the gospel. It is offensive. It is not pleasing to the ears. Perhaps it's not pleasing to your ears this morning. But that is the gospel. If we do not present the gospel and to bring out the truth, you're not being a very faithful presenter of the gospel. So, and particularly, this is why Paul says, against all, and it says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God is angry at the sins and the unrighteousness of mankind. In particular, one thing he mentioned, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That the word hold means withstands or resist the truth. So God is angry at the sins of the mankind, in particular because they resist the truth of God. And if you read the rest of the chapter 1 of Romans, you will know why God is so angry. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter 1, it says, God has revealed himself in creation so vividly, so clearly that he is God. But mankind rather worships the creation and the idols and the four-footed beast and the fowls of the ears and the creeping things. Even though God has revealed to them who God is in the creation, of course the creation itself does not save anyone, but is a means to reveal who God is in the creation. And man says, no, there's no God. And the Bible says, the fool says no God. The fool says there's no God. And if you read on, that trend of idolatry that soon degenerates into all sorts of immoralities of the worst kind. You read that in chapter 1 of Romans, including inordinate desire and natural desires and sins of homosexuality. This is how men resist God, by denying the one true God first, and then worship the creation and the idols. Basically, the worship of idols is the worship of self. And then when man worships himself or herself, it quickly degenerates into all sorts of immoralities of the worst kinds. So that is why God is extremely angry at people. Now, if not by God's mercy, you will not be sitting here listening to this preaching. You will resist the truth. You will feel like quickly walking out of this hall. Right? And then say, what is this message all about? We don't want this message. We do not want to hear this kind of message. We want to hear the preacher said about God is God of comfort, God is God of love, God is God of mercy. These things are all true. But what man needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And man needs to know the nature of the state of his nature and his eternal destiny. Without Christ, it is eternal damnation. Right? But some say, well, why did Christ have to die for others? The atheist argues, why did Christ have to die on a cruel tree for other people? That sounds so barbaric, uncivilized, right? Why can't a loving God just forgive everybody, right? Now, of course, the simplest and the shortest answer is that God is a loving God and merciful God, yes. But God is also a righteous and a holy God. Both sides of his attributes need to be dealt with. He is loving and merciful God. At the same time, he is righteous and holy. So when man sinned, sin is to be dealt with. But since he does not wish any of his creature to be end up in hell, he sent his son to die on your behalf. Now imagine that I came here on my way here to preach. I got stopped by a police to issue me a ticket for speeding, and that ticket could be, let's say, $5,000, and that's a hefty fine, And I was required to appear to court the next week. Right? So I appeared at court the following week, and I talked to the judge, and the judge knew that I am a pastor. Okay, that's good, very good. But I still have to give you a fine. You have to pay a fine, otherwise you go to jail. All right. So he, being a righteous judge, knew that penalty needs to be paid with a price. As a holy judge, he cannot let me go without paying a penalty. But at the same time, he knew that it cannot, there's no way that it can pay the penalty by myself. So as a merciful judge, a loving judge, he stepped down from his bench and reached hands into his pocket. And let's say a pocket can fill $5,000 worth of cash in his pocket, okay? And so he said, well, here is the $5,000 of cash. Go and pay for your fine, right? And that changed the whole scenario. Now he's not only a righteous and holy judge, but at the same time, he's also a loving and merciful judge. Now, you know who that judge is. This judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that one day Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of both the living and the dead. But at the same time, he says, well, I do not want you to go to hell. Therefore, I come down as a man to die for your sin so that you do not have to die the second time of eternal death. The second death is the eternal death in the lake of fire. And that is the gospel. And that is how the gospel can be received. Right? That's reason number four. The scope of it is reception. All right? It can be received by anybody by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And that is exactly what God has done for us. That is exactly what Christ has done for us. And that's why that we must all proclaim the gospel. Now, so what have we learned this morning? Let us review a little bit and I'm done. So we have learned that Paul has a burden to preach the gospel. He was, so should we. So if you are a born-again Christian, he also has a gospel debt, like Paul, to preach the gospel to all nations, whether they are wise or unwise, the Greek or barbarians, it doesn't matter. In the eyes of Christians, we see people in two categories, saved and unsaved. Right? Number two, we have learned that Paul has boldness to preach the gospel to all. And so should we. Because if you are a born-again Christian, you should be eager to preach the gospel. Or ready to preach the gospel. And that eagerness should transform into boldness to preach the gospel to all. Paul was eager, so should we. Number three, we have learned that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. So should we. Because the gospel comes from God, that's the source, and it changes people's lives, and it's for all, and it can be received by faith. That is the reasons why we must preach the gospel. So when we all have a better understanding what the gospel is all about, and why must we preach the gospel, and God willing, next Sunday, we will jump to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and look at how we should live out the gospel message with the title, Present Yourself as a Living Sacrifice. Let us have a short prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for your word. Thank thee for the precious promise of the gospel. We know that no man can be saved except that he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him
by faith. We pray that you will help us to have a clear understanding of the gospel for those who are already saved, so that they will be able to go out to share the gospel with people who are still outside of the kingdom of God. I pray that you will give us the eagerness, the boldness, and know that the gospel message can only be received by grace to faith, and help us to have the confidence in thee, O Lord, to preach and share the gospel to our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.